Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It's like it's crouching, it's coming at you, you're being stalked. It feels completely out of your control. But what if you could really know, like to the depth of your core, that nothing can harm you ultimately and that you cannot fail? How would that change your life? That even when things feel out of control, that nothing can harm you ultimately and you cannot fail. Well, God wants us to live with that kind of confident assurance. And that's what we're going to look at today as we study my favorite book of the Old Testament, Isaiah. Why is Isaiah my favorite book? Well, first, let me tell you a little story. When I visited Jerusalem, I went outside to Qumran, just outside of Jerusalem, and my tour guide kept wondering why I was so geeked about these caves. They're just caves off the roadside. Well, these are the caves of Qumran. In 1947, a little Bedouin shepherd boy crawled up in those caves and discovered one of the greatest archaeological finds ever, found this pottery, and in this pottery were 2,200-year-old manuscripts containing 38 of the 39 books of the Bible, predating Jesus. And so this Bedouin boy, he grabbed three of the scrolls and decided to go to Jerusalem, so he jumps on his camel, rides down. No, that's actually me on the camel. Those things are mean, by the way. You got to watch camels. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and the first scroll he sells is this, a complete copy of the book of Isaiah predating Jesus. It's amazing. It's absolutely phenomenal. In fact, what we are reading today proves to you what I've been saying. God created the Jewish nation to bless all the nations in two ways. One, preserving God's written word. And this, the Dead Sea Scroll, shows us how miraculous he's done that. And second, to reveal the Messiah. So what we're reading today about Jesus, the Messiah, about the history of nations, predates Jesus. National Science Foundation carbon dated the scroll. New radiocarbon measurements of the Dead Sea Scroll made by scientists at the National Science Foundation radiocarbon dated this famous Book of Isaiah scroll at between 335 BCE and 122 BCE. And miraculously, it showed how the Bible has been preserved through the millennia. In fact, U.S. News and World Report says this of it. Of the 66 chapters of the Book of Isaiah, scholars have found only 13 relatively small variations, a phrase or two missing or added, that do nothing to alter the meaning. You catch that? That's over 2,300 years of copying. In fact, that's why Sir Frederick Kenyon, who is an archaeologist and head of the British Museum, said this about the Dead Sea Scrolls. The last foundation for any doubt that the scriptures, the Bible, the Old Testament, have come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. So, when someone naively tells you, oh, the Bible, it's been copied and changed so many times, you can't trust it, go say, go do your homework. You don't know what you're talking about. God is sovereign, friends, and that's what you're gonna see today. And he has put his words in the Bible and preserved them so that we can know him and know that you are loved, know that you are secure, know that you have nothing to fear and you cannot fail if you put your life in his hands. And that's the second reason I love Isaiah. It proves God's reality and sovereignty. And if you're here as a skeptic, hey, engineering types, listen up today. This is what convinced me. This is real. God is real. And no matter how out of control our lives feel, we don't have to live in a panic. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to go around trying to control everything if God is in control. You know, there are many false ways that try to lead to life. There are many false gods, you know, like the god of money, the god of sex that we worship here in our culture. And God says, but I'm the only true God and I will prove it to you. And here's how he tells us he'll prove it in Isaiah chapter 41, 43, and 45. God says, tell us what the future holds so we may know you are gods. You are my witness, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me there was no God. Who has announced this from ancient history, antiquity? Who has told it from them? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now remember, this isn't Christian. What I read to you was from the Dead Sea Scrolls, verifiably written before Jesus was ever born. And yet, here God tells us, this is how you can know I'm the one true God. I alone foretell history. And more importantly, he loves all his children. And he wants us to trust him, and that's why he foretold it. And that's also why God warns us, because he loves us. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are actually warnings. God trying to warn us. In fact, Isaiah's writings weren't really accepted very well. In fact, the Talmud tells us that Isaiah became an outlaw, that evil King Manasseh was chasing him down, finally caught him and sawed him in two. And no, not like a magic trick where you put them back together again, you know, like David Copperfield or Humpty Dumpty. He wasn't put back together again. And last week I told you how all these stories of the Old Testament, they teach us about human tendency. We all have human tendencies. And our tendency is to think we know best. God doesn't know. So we seek our own will. We play God way more than we seek God's will. And that is the history of Israel. So God makes a covenant, like I explained last week, to Abraham in 2000 BC to bless all the nations. That covenant is unconditional. It's going to come through Jesus the Messiah, forgiving all people for all wrong, so that relationship with God could be a free gift. But then to Moses in 1500 BC, God makes a covenant that's conditional. And he tells the people, if you will follow me, you will be blessed. But if you keep rebelling against me, evil will overtake you and your enemies will overtake you. And that still applies today. Relationship with God is unconditional and free. All you have to do is tell him you want it. The experience of God's blessings, of love and peace and joy, that requires following his will. So Israel's experience goes to blessing. In 1000 BC, King David reigns, and then his son Solomon is the wisest, wealthiest man on earth. And it starts to happen. The nations come to find out about this God. And great things are happening, but then, as human tendency is, when we get wealthy and are doing really well, we go, I don't need God. And Solomon turns from God, and the kings after him turn from God, and they turn to evil, and they end up doing horrible things like sacrificing their children and oppressing people. Civil war breaks out. It divides them in two, Israel and Judah. And so Isaiah is writing to them because in 740 BC, the Assyrians invade and deport most of Israel. And Isaiah writes this to the remaining Israelites and those in Judah. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. For the Lord has spoken, I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. Do you hear God pleading? It's like he's a parent of an adult drug addict who keeps destroying his life and he's pleading, come on, come back to me. And all through the prophet's warnings, when you read the Old Testament, that's the heart of God. He's pleading, don't keep hurting yourself. Don't keep hurting the people around you. I love you. Turn to me and be healed. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are warnings, but interspersed with God's hope. Like Isaiah 1, learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow, I'll forgive them. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Even as God is offering this warning with this hope, he also, through Isaiah 40 through 66, says, and I'm going to prove my love to you. Messiah will come and prove God's love. You know, God told us, like I said, how you can know the one true God. It's that he alone knows what the future holds. And today in Isaiah and next week in Daniel, I'm going to prove to you he has done this in verifiable history. In Isaiah chapter 7, he said, God will be with us. Therefore, the Lord himself, Isaiah 7 says, will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. 700 years before the virgin birth of Jesus, what Mary and Jesus' aunt claimed actually happened, Isaiah foretold. Now, if that seems far-fetched and unverifiable, suspend judgment until you see how much more in Isaiah is verifiable. Like God will come as a child and live among us in Galilee. Isaiah 9, in the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the righteousness of his government and peace there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. God in human form will come to Galilee. It couldn't be plainer than that, right? And they will see a great light. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will never walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. And history inside and outside the Bible verify this. Jesus grew up and taught and did miracles in Galilee. And so the exact location of Messiah's ministry is written down before Jesus is ever born. And something else you got to understand. You know, the Jewish creed was there is only one God and worship him only. There aren't two, there aren't three gods. And yet here in Isaiah is this mystery of God, one God, but revealed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at this, Isaiah 63. The Lord said, surely they are my people, children, implying Father God. And before in that passage, he said, I wanted to be a father to them. Who will be true to me? And so he, God, became their savior. The word Jesus means salvation. In all their distress, he was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. See that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right here, the mystery of the Trinity in Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus came. Now, you know, people will often ask me, wait a second. Okay, so if God was on earth in the form of Jesus, who was ruling the universe? Right? You ever heard that? You're thinking three-dimensionally. You know, our scientists even tell us, our mathematicians tell us, there must be more dimensions, 5 dimensions, 11 dimensions to our space, even to make sense of quantum physics and general relativity. So surely God, who is infinite, exists beyond our dimensionality. So you can't think so finitely when you think about God. I mean, imagine if you created like a flat two-dimensional world with flat people, okay? They exist in two dimensions. And here you are up above them, but they have no up and down. They can't even conceive of where you are. But you could reveal yourself. Your arm could penetrate their two dimensions and you could appear as a slice to them, right? And revealing this two-dimensional slice of yourself doesn't limit your three-dimensional abilities, does it? And that's what Hebrews 1:3 says. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Isaiah calls the Messiah the arm of God. You know, that God was, is, and always will be sovereign. He's in control, ruling the universe, even while sticking his arm into humanity in the form of Jesus. And friends, that means God is fully capable of being Emmanuel. God is with you. He's with you always, even while he's simultaneously with billions of others. That's how great our sovereign God is. And he wants you to have the assurance you have nothing to fear and you cannot fail if you follow him. Do you have that confident assurance? It's why he foretold all this, so that you could know. And so he also foretold not only would the Messiah, God, come to Galilee, but he would also come to Jerusalem. Isaiah 40 says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You saw the desert right outside of Jerusalem. That's where John the Baptist cried this out and made a way for Jesus. We'll see that at the end of the series. It says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Here he is. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, yet he tends his flock like a shepherd. Couldn't be more clear. The sovereign God is going to come to Jerusalem with power. And Jesus did miracles right there in Jerusalem. In fact, the Talmud and extra-biblical history talks about it. But the Talmud talks about it as sorcery. Remember, we looked at that last week. But they couldn't deny his miracles. But why did he come? He came to tenderly care for his flock, for people. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. They know my voice and they follow me and I lead them to good pastures. Friends, that's the heart of God. Do you see the heart of God? Why wouldn't you trust him when he's proven himself and how much he cares? Isaiah 59, the Redeemer will come to Jerusalem and buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. And the Messiah will not only buy back those in Israel, but all the nations who turn from their sins. Messiah comes for all nations, says. You know, God's servant or Messiah is God's promise to Abraham to bless all the nations, that unconditional covenant. Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, God says. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, all nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. New things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read Isaiah 61, which is almost exactly what this says right here. And he says, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he was announcing he was Messiah, and they understood what he was doing. And he said, I came to announce the year of God's favor. God is for you. He's not against you. Do you realize that? Do you live like that? Now, let's be honest. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, right? I mean, even as a pastor, I will admit, there are times when it does not feel like God is for me, but against me. And that's part of the challenge, isn't it? How do you hold to what God says is true when it doesn't feel like it? You know, I had a whole season where I felt like I just could not win. I was just failing. It felt like failure. Like no matter what I tried, it did not work. It didn't succeed. And ironically, right before I entered into that season, I'm reading Isaiah. And Isaiah 41, 9 and 10 just pop out to me. So much so, I memorized it and I wrote it down and I put it on my desk to look at. Here's what it said. I have chosen you and not rejected you, so do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. For I am the Lord your God. And right after that, I entered into 5 years of just feeling like, you know, everything was going against me. You know, life felt like an auto insurance commercial starring me and mayhem. You know what I'm talking about? And no matter what I did for 5 years, it felt like, you know, I was trying to build a house and a hurricane would come through again and again. You ever felt that way? And I started to read that and say, it's not true, God. You have rejected me. You're not for me. And God taught me something that's very important. If you're in a season like this, that as you walk with God for years, there are seasons of consolation where everything goes as you would love. You're blessed. God is so evidently at work in your life and you're just in awe, right? And it feels good. We like those seasons. And then he showed me there are seasons of desolation where he doesn't stop all the evils or chaos or mayhem of life from coming against you. But it's not because he's punishing you. It's actually because he's closer than he's ever been, and he's doing more in you than he could do otherwise, because it's in the testing that he's strengthening your faith. A faith that no matter whether things go well or not, you're strong inside and you're strong with him. So when the evils and failures of life stalk you, you know, when you feel pinned back, don't give in to fear and helplessness. Hold to God's promises. Look evil in the face and roar. That's God's promise. Remember that. God is with you, especially when it doesn't feel like it. And you have nothing to fear because he's triumphed over your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is death. Isaiah tells us that Messiah will die for our sins to conquer death for us. He's triumphed over your greatest enemy. You know, Easter's approaching. How many of you ever saw the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's movie? Ever see that? Yeah, not, man, you need to watch that. You know, interestingly, it was rated R. And Hollywood, that normally celebrates graphic violence, criticized Mel Gibson for how graphically violent the torturing and brutality toward Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? Read Isaiah. Mel got it right. Here's what it says in Isaiah 52. See, my servant, Messiah, will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness. Think about this. Isaiah says God will come into humanity with love and compassion to lead us to peace. And read Jesus, read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, what God is like, loving, teaching, compassionate, merciful, healing, and then read what we did to him, how brutal and savage evil can be. And friends, the evils of humanity are what blind us. Our tendency is to play God and fight to be in control and not let God be in control. And then when we get that way, we get blinded so that when God himself gets in the way, we will try to deny him or push him aside or even get rid of him, remove him. And let me just ask you, is there an area of your life right now where you're resisting God's sovereignty, God's rightful rule, where you're still calling the shots and saying, I'm not trusting you there, God. I'm doing it my way. I know best. See, before we judge those who crucified Jesus, we have to remember my willful actions against God, your willful actions against God, that's also what put him there. He died. Should have been me. Should have been you. But he did it to conquer our greatest enemy. And Isaiah foretold this. It goes on, the next chapter, Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? To whom the arm of the Lord, the Messiah, has been revealed. He grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He's talking about Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced. He's nailed to a cross for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sins of us all. I mean, do you grasp what I'm showing you? 700 years before any of this was born. We have proof. It was all written down ahead of time so you can know. God loves you more than you can fathom. He loves you like a parent loves a child and would take a bullet for that child. God took the bullet for you. And he did it so you can freely be forgiven and right relationship with God, and so that you'll love him and trust him and follow him. And even that first Easter resurrection is right here in Isaiah 53. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, resurrection, and be satisfied. For he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. God foretold all this because he is sovereign. He is fully in control. And he wants you to have full assurance and confidence that you're in his hands. So you have nothing to fear, and you cannot fail if you simply follow him. He wants you to follow him into good things. Are you following him that way? All out, wholeheartedly, nothing held back. Well, Israel and Judah ignored God's loving pleading and warnings. They kept rebelling, and eventually God let them go their own way. He took his hand off. In 587, the Babylonians come and conquer the rest of Israel, Samaria, and Judah. They destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and they take all the Jews into captivity. But even as they're leaving, as we'll study in a few weeks, Jeremiah the prophet says, you'll be in Babylon 70 years, and then when you hit rock bottom, you'll look up to me. Why is it we always have to hit rock bottom before we look up to God? Human tendency. He said, when you hit rock bottom, you'll look up and cry out to me from a heart of repentance, and I will lead you back and rebuild Jerusalem. And what we're going to see next week is that God used this evil king, Nebuchadnezzar. But even in that, he used Daniel and the other Jews to lead Nebuchadnezzar to faith in the one true God. But then he says this about Babylon. And think about this, okay? God is the God of all nations. Even in the downfall of Jerusalem, he uses it to prove he's sovereign over all history. So think about this. If you're not convinced yet, how in the world did Isaiah know what would happen to Babylon and other great nations, and what would happen in our history, and write it, 700 years before Jesus was born? God says this in Isaiah 13, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. Do you know something? The critics of the Bible last century called Babylon a mythological city. No kidding. It was so lost that they said, it's Bible myth. There is no such thing as Babylon. And then this century, archaeologists discovered Babylon. Yes, right there in modern Iraq, just like the Bible said. But how did God know it would be desolate forever, right? How did Isaiah know unless God told him? Tyre, the great Phoenician city by the sea. It was like Los Angeles of that day. And yet in Isaiah, he says, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbor. And then the prophet Ezekiel said, nations will destroy the walls of Tyre, pull down her towers, scrape away her rubble, and make her a bare rock. Out of the sea she'll become a place to spread fish nets. This is amazing. Historian Philip Myers explains this once prosperous city by the sea was conquered and literally scraped into the ocean to build a causeway to where they had escaped to attack that. Alexander the Great, this historian says, reduced it to Tyre to ruins. That was in 332 BC. The larger part of the site of the once great city is now bare as the top of a rock, a place where fishermen still frequent the spot and spread their nets to dry. Only the sovereign God could know that these two great nations would not survive, and yet Jerusalem that was destroyed would. And it happened in 1948, and God said, I'll do this as a sign to all the nations that I am God. The rebirth of Israel was a sign to all nations. So 70 years, Jeremiah said, you'll be in Babylon, then you'll come back and you'll rebuild Jerusalem, he says. But at the same time, Isaiah foretold a second destruction of the temple and a second scattering and regathering of Israel. And it would happen when they reject their Messiah. So Luke 19, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. He gets off the donkey, he looks over the city, and he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus, too, predicts history. So 40 years after his crucifixion, Titus, the Roman general, comes in, levels Jerusalem, destroys the temple, scatters the nation of Israel. What other nation has survived 2,000 years with no homeland, no government, no president or leader, and yet after World War II, Polish Jews, German Jews, Russian Jews, Ethiopian Jews from all over the world gather back and resettle Israel as a sign to all the nations. But it was foretold. Isaiah 11, in that day, the root of Jesse, Jesse to David, David to Messiah. Messiah will stand as a banner or a sign for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. It's happening in our day. And his resting place, Jerusalem, will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people. Now note, Isaiah's writing, and it hasn't happened the first time yet, right? He will raise a banner, a sign for the nations, and gather the exiles of Israel the second time. He'll assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. So get this, from 70 AD to 1948, the Jewish people are scattered all over the world, and then suddenly, overnight, the same year the Dead Sea Scrolls are found, Isaiah's prophecy comes true. You know Rom, who plays drums for us here and at South Campus? He's Israeli. His grandfather survived the Auschwitz concentration camps and then took his family and moved to Israel in 1950. They were called Zionists because Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. And it says in 1948, the United Nations declared Israel a nation born overnight. Never happened in the history of humanity, yet foretold. Isaiah 66, who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? No, not without God. Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? But rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. Do you see it, friends? If you don't, you don't want to see. There's something else going on, and it's that you want to stay in control because you don't believe that God is good. But you're not in control. And life will eventually get you to the bottom when you realize that. But God is so loving and merciful. If we'll just reach out to him, he takes us back. He wants you to live in absolute confident assurance that if your life is in your hands, it doesn't matter how out of control it feels. He's sovereign still. And here's his promise. Isaiah 43, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Will you pray with me? Oh God, how great you are. What an amazing thing you've done in history. You have proven yourself. You told us you were going to prove yourself. And you've done it in verifiable history. And God, if there are people here today who just never realized how real you are, but they don't know, they don't have that confident assurance they're right with you forever, thank you that that's what you did in Jesus. You made a way that a simple heart saying, I want what Jesus did to count for me. I want your forgiveness. I want you to be rightful ruler of my life. That's all you require. And if you've never told him that and you want to leave here assured that you're forever right with God, it's a free gift, unconditional. Just tell him that in your heart right now. He knows your heart. That's all he needs is a heart turning back to his love, his forgiveness. And God, for those of us who do know you, help us to be people who live in the confident assurance that we have nothing to fear. Death has been conquered. There is no enemy that can overcome you. And we can live bold, courageous lives. We can live full of your love and your life and introduce others to you so that they may be free and live in the good things you have planned for us. So, Lord, thank you for all these promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.